Yeah, well, one thing I know is that God is good. Always, right? Always. God is good, and God is good always, right? So if I'm not seeing God good, what am I not seeing? God, right? What am I not seeing? There's a story of a king who had a friend, and his friend, anytime something happened, he would say, it is good. It is good. And the king, you know, thought that was kind of cool, because, you know, whenever the king did, his friend would say, it is good. Well, one time they were out on a hunting trip, and the king's gun, you know, was one of those where you old-timer time guns, you know, that have funny things happen. Well, it blew up in his hands, and it blew his thumb off. And his friend said, it is good, right? And the king said, "How? What do you mean it's good? My thumb blew off, and you're saying it's good? Throw him in prison." So he threw his friend in prison, you know, just for saying that blowing his thumb off was good. So he's missing a thumb. And, well, about a year later, he's out on another hunting trip, and he goes off by himself, and he's captured by cannibals. And the cannibals are getting him all ready to do what they do, you know, to boil him up and eat him. But then they notice that his thumb is missing. And they have this tradition that they can't eat anything that's not perfect, that's not whole. You know, because his thumb is missing, they let him go. And so the king, he goes to his friend and he says, "Oh, you were right. It is good that my thumb was blown off. Otherwise, they would have eaten me. Oh, I am so sorry to have kept you in jail for this whole year." And his friend just says, "It is good." "What do you mean it's good that I kept you in jail, you know?" "Well," he says, "I could have been with you." Right? So it was good. So what we call, you know, most, about 90% of life is what we call it, right? There's 10% of what happens, and then there's 90% of how we respond to life, what we call it. You know, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world. You know, Hurricane Harvey, that was pretty exciting stuff. But a lot of people, you know, if we can focus on the good that comes out of it, you know, there is going to be good. Now, there's a lot of destruction, there's a lot of pain and suffering and all of that, and we recognize and we honor the people that had to go through that, and we do what we can to assist, and we know that it's all going to work together for good, and we keep looking for the good. Because, you know, I was just in the bathroom upstairs this morning, and all over the walls it says, you know, we what we focus on, we create, we expand, right? There's a great truth to that. There's a few things. I know there's somebody that I've been doing my best to ignore, but he's still there. He won't go away, so that only goes so far. But whatever we focus on, so to give our energy to what is good, to give our energy and to be focused. I mean, there's so many people who miss the good, right? Good things can happen, you know, money drop out of the heavens and fall right in front of them, they walk right by. It's being open to the good that's happening in our lives. You know, it's a conscious awareness. I was back in July, late June, July, I got the opportunity to go down to Cannon Beach, where my family has a beach cabin, and I spent about 10 days down there. And my youngest son Isaac, who last weekend we drove off to Houghton, to Michigan Tech, and he's starting his college career. And my wife and I have been bouncing off the walls, you know, because there's only the two of us now. And she was talking this morning about, hey, you know, it's quieter. This is kind of nice. He's kind of liking the quiet. You know, there's good in everything. But anyway, we were down at the coast, and I had been, he was down there Isaac was just down there for a couple of days, and I had been finding seashells, because that's just the way I am. Sand dollars are kind of the main thing, and then there's, you know, a few other lupins or whatever those things are called. Limpids, that's what it is, and a few others. But he wanted to go find some seashells for his girlfriend, because, you know, he wanted to bring back some of the coast experience for it. He went down in the morning just before he was going to leave, and he couldn't find any sand dollars, and he was kind of upset, so he took one of the ones that I had found before, which was fine with me. And it was funny because then right after he left, I go for my walk down on the beach. I walk down straight down the path where I know he had to have gone down by what we call Crab Rock, which is right there at the end of the path. And I walk up to the water's edge, and there's this beautiful sand dollar sitting there. And so I picked it up and took it home. But the next day, I went down there in the same place almost. There was another one. I was with my brother, my older brother that day. He came down, and we found that sand dollar. And then we're walking down the beach, and you know, and I'm talking to him about the little baby sand. Have you ever seen little baby sand dollars? Ones that are like the size of a dime or a nickel. And you know, I find those all the time, right where people have been walking, because they're not looking for them. You know, they're mixed in with all the broken shells, you know. And so we're walking along, and I found two or three of them. And he had just walked right over them. We see what we're looking for, right? If we're not looking for good, if we're not looking for God's grace, if we're not looking for the abundant life that is there for us, guess what? We're not going to see it. We're not going to see it. It's all good. It's all good. Life is good, and life is abundant, and all there is life. Even in the midst of this transition that we call death, this experience that we call death, that there is no end. Death is just a transition, just a door that we walk through. And sometimes people walk back. So we've been talking about the gospel according to John. I have, anyway, this year. This is my theme. One of my themes of my lessons is working with the gospel of John and working with the seven miracles or the seven signs in the gospel of John. And the first sign, who remembers what the first sign was? The turning of the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. And this is bringing those dominant states of consciousness together to transform our lives to a higher level of being, the water to the wine. And then there's the healing of the official's son. And the official was not a Jew, right? The official was not a Jew, and the Jews don't have anything to do with non-Jews in that kind of a basis. You know, healing an official's son, that's kind of the universal nature in all parts of ourselves, not just the dominant male, female, passive, aggressive parts of us, but all those aspects of being have to be taken in. We have to be conscious of all parts of ourselves. And then after the healing of the official's son, we have the healing at Bethsaida, or Bethesda in the King James Version, Bethsaida, where there's the five porches and the healing arts are happening, and Jesus brought his consciousness into this worldly sensory experience. And he found the man who was ready to be healed and said, pick up your pallet and walk. And we have to pick up our pallet. We have to pick up what it is that we're resting on in order to move forward. So we have this healing of Bethsaida, and then we have the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, again, five. We just came from the five porches, sense consciousness, right? Five senses, five fingers on each hand, five holes in our head. What else? Five limbs, you know, the head, the arms, and the legs. Just wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page there. So five is symbolic of the sense consciousness. And so these 5,000 people, we don't know how many people there were there. In one thing, it just says 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. Only the men counted, of course. But we know, it's five is a sense consciousness, and the thousand just expands upon. Every time you add a zero, it puts more emphasis upon that symbol. And we took the five loaves and the two fish. So we raised that five to a seven. And seven is physical completion. Remember, we're in the seven miracles and their signs in the book of John. There's seven visions in the book of Revelation. There's 7 days in Genesis, the creation of the world. And so we are in this creative process and also this experience of completion. So we had the feeding of the 5,000. I think the last time we had the healing of the man born blind, and it was not whether he had sinned or his parents had sinned that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be made manifest. So it's not about whose fault it is, right? It's not about blaming ourselves, feeling guilt and shame, or blaming somebody else or something else, but to be with what is and to be open to the works of God being made manifest, the glory of God coming forth. And now we're on to the raising of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus. Now, there's a long story in chapter 11. You know, there's 48 lines there, and I'm going to make it real quick. Basically, Lazarus is dying. Jesus gets a message, says this is not unto death, and so he hangs out for a couple more days, but he does die. And then Jesus says, okay, it's time for us to go wake up Lazarus. And they say, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up on his own. Well, no, he's not asleep. He's dead. So they get there, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, are crying and carrying on, and he's emotionally gets caught up in the emotions and says, you know, Jesus wept. It's not that he was weeping for Lazarus, I believe. It was because he was being empathic. He was having empathy for the people who were there, who were experiencing this loss. But he knew that it was not unto death. That's what he had said back in verse 5. Now we're into verse 40-something. And there's three parts to this I want to bring out. First off, he walks up to the tomb, and what's in front of the tomb but a big stone. And Jesus says, what does he say? He says, take away the stone. I wanted to get the words right. Take away the stone. Take away the stone. And Martha, remember, and Martha is the one who washes dishes and takes care of everything. Martha, you know, comes up with one of the best lines, I think, in the New Testament. And Revised Standard Version, which is what most Unity people use, it says, but sir, there will be an odor. But I literally love the King James Version where it says, but sir, he stinketh. Right, after 4 days, right, he'd been in the tomb 4 days, you know, where they say after 3 days, guests and fish start to sink, right? So the body, you know, he stinketh. There will be an odor, but he says, no, take the stone away. And so they roll the stone away. What's the stone that's blocking us from experiencing the abundant life that is ours to live? Right? Is it the job? Is it the spouse? Is it the kids? Is it the, you know, the physical deformity? Is it whatever it is? Have you ever heard about the idea of dropping the rock? Drop the rock. Move the stone. Drop the rock. There's a story of the kids who go who swim over to a little island, and this one little girl finds this beautiful stone, and she wants to keep that stone, so she puts it under her arm, and she's swimming with one arm, and she's falling behind the other kids, and after a while, she can't make it, you know, and they start yelling to her, drop the rock, right? She says, no, I want to keep this rock, she's just about to drown, and she finally lets go of the rock, and she's okay. I got to end it that way, but she's okay. We have to drop the rock. What is the rock that's getting in the way of our accomplishing or being where it is for us to be, being all that we are created to be? We have that potential to live life abundantly. If we're not experiencing abundant life, what's the rock? What's the stone that needs to be rolled away in your life? What's the stone that needs to be rolled away? Is it a belief in lack and limitation? There's only so much. There's only so much time. There's only so many blah, 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 I can't get this, do we have I can't-itis, or, you know, what is it that's in our way? What is it, the stone that has to be rolled away? And then the next thing that Jesus does is he speaks the word. He says, Lazarus, come forth. We have to speak the word to our doubts and to our fears, to that which has died within us. That which has died within us. We've all got those parts, those dreams, that experience of abundant life, that experience of unity with the one presence and the one power, that experience of joy, that we've had whatever experiences, whatever hurricanes and cyclones and typhoons and car accidents and failed relationships and lost jobs and everything, all that stuff that has killed off parts of us. But we speak the word to those parts and say, Lazarus, come forth. All that within me, all that joy and love and happiness within me that is, come forth. Speak the word. Speak the word. Joy, come forth. Love, come forth. And then Lazarus comes forth. He walks out of the cave, but he's, you know, of course he's been in the cave, and they bury him. They have these burial rituals where they put, you know, sweet herbs and spices, and they wrap him up and wrap the body with cloth. And so he comes out and he says, "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Unbind ourselves. Drop the rock, speak the word, and unbind ourselves. What boundaries have we placed around ourselves? Again, you know, I don't have enough. You know, I can't do this, can't do that. There's not enough of this, not enough of that. Life is hard, right? I had this experience growing up, and so I'm limited by that experience." We limit ourselves. Unbind yourself and let yourself go to experience that joy, that love of life that there is for us to experience, right? You know, I don't have to wear a suit every time I come here, you know? It's Labor Day, right? And with it, you know, I might do this more often. Unbind him and let him go. We also are working with the seven S's. The seven S's of the spiritual experience or the spiritual life. And these are not necessarily seven steps, just like the signs are not necessarily seven linear. It's, you know, this is not a linear, spirituality is not linear, right? Life, we see life in a linear way. Why does life happen in a linear way? So it doesn't happen all the time, all at once, right? So that's why we have it lined up the way it is. But in we're on the sixth sign, and we're on the sixth S of our spiritual experience. And the first S, synchronicity, remember that one? Synchronicity, meaningful coincidences, God's way of maintaining anonymity, to be aware of all the good that is happening, the things that happen in our lives, the people who show up at the right time, the light that turns green or red, depending upon your personal experience. That's divine order and divine timing. Synchronicity. And then after synchronicity is synergy, where two or more are gathered, is the Christian concept of that. Synchronicity. See, I did synchronicity. Synergy, where the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. That's Aristotle, right? Where two or more are gathered. That when we all come together, that's why we come together as churches, ecclesia, gathering of believers. We come together for a purpose, to support each other in being more of what we can be than we can be individually. We can be more together than we can be individually. And then there's synthesis. Synthesis. For every thesis, there's an antithesis. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's the law of physics. But when we realize that for every action, for every thesis, there's the antithesis. For every belief, there's the opposite belief. For every action that we take, there's the opposite action. For everything that we do, we're going to find resistance, certain level of resistance. But the more we fight that resistance, the stronger it gets. And so it's learning to accept the resistance. It's learning to accept the antithesis, to meld the two together to create the synthesis. So the thesis and the antithesis coming together can create a greater reality. The synthesis. So we're synthesizing. It's not just a compromise. It's not just a somehow melding the two together, but creating something greater. Synthesis. So we have synchronicity, synergy, synthesis, and then comes simplicity. Keep it simple, sweetie. Keep it simple. Truth is simple. It's yes or no. Let what you say be yes or no. All else comes from the evil one. Those are the words of Jesus. Let what you say be yes or no. Or not now, right? God, everything's simple. If we have these complicated plans, you know, that this has to come into place, and then this will happen, and then that will happen, and that will happen. Now, we do that in business all the time, but we find out it's one step at a time. And in spirituality, we take one step at a time. We may have a vision. We should have a vision of where we're headed, and that vision is flexible. But how we get there is one step at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do we live life? One step at a time. And when we take a step, then we know what the next step is. Keep it simple, sweetie. And then there's serendipity. Serendipity. which is a little like synchronicity, except serendipity just says good happens. Good happens, right? Just be open to the good that is happening in our lives. It may have nothing to do with anything we've ever done, but to be open to that, that good happens. Comes from the princes of serendip. So we got synchronicity, synergy, synthesis, simplicity, serendipity. So we're now on to number six, which in the Sanskrit is samadhi. And we got any yogis here? Any yoginis? Samadhi, which in the Eastern concept is absorption, but to use a Western term, I would say saturation. That we're saturated with God. Saturated with this consciousness of the awareness of God. That's part of the spiritual journey. We realize that there is no separation between God and myself. No separation between the allness of the isness of the whatsness of the beingness. That's, what was his name? Osho? Anyway. Osho, I listened to him one time. It was all about the isness of the whatness of the beingness of the whosness of the wisness. It was like, okay, got to stop somewhere along the line, but he's essentially got the idea. We're all one. There is only one. There's not two. As my friends in the Buddhist community would say, there's not two. There's not me and somebody else. There's only God. There's only good. And so every thought, every feeling, every action, we do with a consciousness of God. That's part of the spiritual journey, to be saturated with God. That every aspect of our being is a reflection or an expression of the good that God is. To be saturated with God, or in the Eastern concept, to be absorbed into that infinite spirit. The samadhi literally means to be absorbed into the infinite spirit. And so everything that we touch, everything that we do, everything that we participate in is in a consciousness of God, of divine order. Good orderly direction, that's the one way that I can express how I relate to God, is good orderly direction, right? There's always a good orderly direction happening. And there's always a yes or a no. And I'm always looking for the good that is happening. I'm always looking for ways to lift what is going on within me. You know, the conflict that's within ourselves, that we can synthesize that conflict. We all have different voices in our heads from different people that we've listened to, and a lot of them are in conflict, and they're going like this, and we usually just kind of push them apart and don't do anything. But if we see those different voices and allow them to come together and to show us a new and a higher way of being, because God is working through all things. God is working through every person in our lives, through every experience that we have, through every channel of information, whether we like it or not. Whether we like it or not, all things work together for good. The Apostle Paul said, to pray always. To pray always. Now, does he mean that we're supposed to sit in the corner and, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Well, you know, is that what? No. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is a conscious awareness of the presence of God. And we do that by tuning in to the God channel, to letting go of the outer distractions. We are aware of them. We're conscious of them. All these things are going on, the hurricanes and the floods and the, you know, and these are happening in consciousness as well. How many of you have been flooded in consciousness this week? I sure have. With all the stuff that's going on, and if I get too caught up in it, I get, and then I have to allow those floods to calm down through prayer and meditation, through contemplation, sitting and allowing that word of God to come through, and taking time to be holy, and that allows us to go forward into our day and to see God and all that happens. Something happens, we say, thank you, God, whether we like it or not. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the red light. Thank you, God, for the green light. Thank you, God, for the traffic ticket. Thank you, God, for the, you know, if I hadn't gotten that traffic ticket, who knows, I might have run another light and gotten hit by a truck coming through the
through the traffic. Who knows why things happen? God is my life. I live God. I use that affirmation during our prayer time. God is my life. I live God. God is only good. And so when I come into an awareness of God is my life, what else do I have? We have our life. We have this experience that we're going through, and God is my life. I live God. I can remember being up in Anchorage, you know, and working with the 12 powers of man and coming up with this affirmation, sitting in my little cubicle, you know, at home, my desk that was built into the wall, and just coming up with this affirmation, God is my life. I live God. And what a mind-blowing sort of experience what that was for me at the time. Because I had never thought, you know, God was always out there separate from me. And I had to pray to God in order to get something, right? And if I didn't pray to God, you know, I had to watch out, you know, kind of run in the darkness so hopefully he wouldn't see what I was doing. No, God is my life. I cannot be apart from God. I am saturated with God. All that I do, all that I think, all that I say, all that I participate is God. God is my life. I live God. Together? God is my life. I live God. And a second time, like you mean it, together? God is my life. I live God. And a third time, soft and with deep meaning, God is my life. I live God. And may you go forth in an awareness of God as an ever-present reality in all that you think and all that you say and all that you do this day. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. Amen. And God bless. Thank you all for being here today. Yay.